Hello and welcome to episode 128 of the Tech Reformation, where the world of technology meets the worldview of Christianity. My name is Ben, and I'm here with Craig.
Hello.
And Tank.
Hello.
This week, we're talking about crowdsourcing your theology. Should you do it? Listen in to find out. All right, so this topic is an idea I had because in recent days, I have visited a Facebook group, a theology Facebook group, in which I noticed a kind of a trend over the course of three different days. Some of the highest posts were polls, and it was like a single, simple question, pretty brief, and then just like a yes, no, or a couple of answers, right? So one that I remember, for example, was it possible for Judas not to sin, or like not to be the son of perdition, or something like that? And it just said yes and no, and you could vote. And then obviously there was a comment thread below, which people were commenting on. I just pulled up the same group, and here's a couple that I found just from today. I didn't plan this, but here's some more examples. Is it a sin for parents to not take the primary discipleship role of their children? Yes or no? And you vote. Or here's one. Poll, which theological system do you think is actually more prevalent today? And then the two answers that are given are semi-Pelagianism and Arminianism. And you can vote between those. And then here's another one. My wife is having minor hand surgery, but they have to put her under. She's said to go to work. My mom can take care of me. But do I, option A, take the day off to be with her, or option B, go to work, and then you vote, right? And you can obviously see how many people have voted what. And then people comment. And it just got me wondering, that last one, not particularly theological, but it just got me wondering if this is an example of crowdsourcing our theology with the technology of Facebook, and if there are benefits or challenges to this. And I wanted to talk through that with you guys. So let me just open it up for initial thoughts. What do you guys think about this idea of crowdsourcing your theology in Facebook?
Yeah, I think if you are crowdsourcing your theology, then that's a bad idea. If you're polling out of curiosity to see just generally what does this group see, so probably won't have a huge practical impact on your life unless you really read the comments and the discussion on that. But the poll is just like, out of curiosity, what percentage of people believe this? What percentage of people believe that? I don't see it too harmful.
Yeah, that's a good distinction. Craig?
I'm fine with that distinction. I can't imagine, maybe it's just because I wouldn't use it that way, but I would be surprised if most people use it that way most of the time. I would imagine often when people are doing this, there's a couple of categories. I've seen people do this where I actually believe, based on what I've seen from other things that person's posted and just following them online in general, whatever, being friends with them online even, that I think that person actually knows the answer to what they're asking. They're asking it just to get a comment thread started to give them something to do on Facebook. That's one category, and I don't want to talk anymore about that because I think that's just unhelpful in this discussion. I think if you are going to Facebook for godly wisdom in your life, like if that's what we mean by theology, because it seems like some of these aren't necessarily, okay, here's a Bible passage I'm really struggling with, let's unpack this, although the Judas one could go that way. But some of them are more like the operation one, you know, here's a situation in my life, I'm not sure what maybe the right, quote-unquote, right thing to do is in this situation as a Christian person. How would you advise me? Part of me thinks that's okay. That's an okay use of Facebook. But I personally would want to limit that question to people who I trust to give me godly, wise Christian insight and input into my life. And that is not a Facebook group of whatever it is, 10,000, 20,000, 30,000, 40,000 people. Who I don't know and who are very disconnected to me. So I always come back to, I used to really struggle with the idea of Christian decision-making and how does that practically work until I read Kevin DeYoung's book, Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will.
That's not the whole subtitle. Give us the whole subtitle.
Sorry. It has.
It's like the longest subtitle in the history of books.
Yeah, it's okay. Hilarious. I'll give you the whole thing because I did actually really appreciate the book. So, it's Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, liver shivers, writing in the sky, etc.
He just threw everybody under the bus.
Yeah, but it's a super helpful book and it's really short. So I recommend you pick it up on Amazon if you are interested in this topic. But needless to say, I guess my point in bringing that book up was one of the things I found really helpful was read the word, believe the word, live as it says, pray about things, and I guess, you know, part of that could be praying for peace as you make decisions and things like that, and wisdom, obviously asking for wisdom, and then talking to getting godly Christian counsel. And if you do those things and then make a decision, that's probably a good way to move forward in life. You don't need all those other things to try and figure out, you know, should I ride a horse today or should I ride my bike? Like, it, you know, you can make decisions. God does not mind us making decisions about certain aspects of life without having to have some kind of writing in the sky experience. In fact, most aspects of life, pretty much all aspects of life, would fit into that category. And so I think for this kind of thing, that idea of getting good, wise Christian counsel for me was like, well, yeah, that makes perfect sense. And that's what I have kind of already been doing anyway. So that component is really valuable and I don't want to not do that. But I just wonder whether Facebook is an appropriate medium for that.
And I think to your point, Craig, whether the group is 10,000 or just 10, if everything else you said is true, I mean, it's strangers on the internet, right? Who I don't actually know in real life, who I'm not, you know, walking through the Christian life with in the context of a local church who, you know, I met online and have only ever known online, it still applies, whether there's more or less, right? I don't think what you said changes. So you guys are bringing out some of the really interesting points to me in this. And I guess for me personally, I see a few more concerns, reasons to be concerned around this idea of crowdsourcing theology than reasons to be excited by it. But I do grant that there are probably things on both sides of that. So what I want to talk about is three things in our time together. And that is, first, this idea of truth, which is theology is just an exercise in discovering the truth of reality, of God's word, of how God has made the world. And so this idea of truth not being determined by majority opinion, truth not being determined by autonomous decision, and then finally, where theology actually is and should be formed. So that first one, truth is not determined by majority opinion. So Tank, I think the distinction you brought up at the beginning of the episode is really helpful here. For the people who are polling in the traditional sense of the word, like they're just trying to assess who believes what out there, these two concerns probably don't apply much. Maybe they do a little bit, but probably not much. But to the person who's actually polling to try and decide what to believe, these are serious concerns. Because even if more people say, yes, it was impossible for Judas not to sin, that doesn't make it true that it was impossible for Judas not to sin.
Yeah, that's true. And I think part of that ties back to not knowing who the people are who are answering. But yeah, you're right. Just because a lot of people think something, that doesn't actually give it any inherent value other than to say it's popular. And popularity doesn't determine correctness at all. There's no necessary correlation between popularity and correctness. Although they can be equal. A popular opinion can be true, but it's not necessarily that way.
Yeah,
so
for sure.
I think it's dangerous to assume that just because everyone thinks that's definitely true. Now, we can do that with gravity. We can assume gravity is true and everyone thinks that gravity is true. But assuming scriptural things are true because a particular Facebook group tells you it's true is not necessarily the best way to gauge truth.
Or even a particular person.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like John Piper said it, so it must be true.
Although, you know, if you're going to pick a person, like, you know, it's pretty solid. Yeah, I think part of people seeking popular opinion, or maybe part of people placing like value and intellectual stake, I guess, in an opinion shared by others is like a comfort thing. Like, people find popular opinion comforting. I think that's probably a big reason why that's appealing to people, because they kind of go, okay, cool. You know, lots of people think that. Maybe I was already thinking that, or maybe I wasn't, but now I can see that It's not just a view that's sort of been thrown out willy-nilly. People have thought about this. They've come to this particular conclusion. Now, the fact that they've thought about it is even debatable. Maybe they haven't. Maybe they've just answered the poll one way or the other by clicking quickly without thinking. But, you know, there's it's that strength in numbers thing. Like, people feel like that's a valid determinant of some kind of force or some kind of, and I'm not talking about like the Star Wars force, but, you know, some kind of weight, some kind of gravitas to the whatever's being discussed. But we just, without like a universal reference point that we can come back to and say, well, what does the determiner of all truth, like what does God, who is the source of truth, say about this? If you don't agree that that is your standard, then the people you are talking to could be all agreeing on something that is untrue, and all leading people towards something that is untrue, which is why I think, you know, obviously we would all agree that we have to come back to scripture, and make that the authority on what is truth and what isn't.
I think probably fear of culture or just cultural limitedness, perhaps, also plays a big role role in this, because it's the culture you're in. If you have this way of viewing truth, the culture you're in really defines that truth. And it could be true of a Christian in a church, and he's all around the church friends all the time, and so the beliefs of that church are, he never extends past. But, or it could be true of people in a country, America, Japan, Australia. But, you know, if someone really wanted to try to be consistent and say, like, yeah, my truth is based off of majority, then they'd really have to try to pull the world instead of just their culture. Yeah. And that would likely change a lot of people's belief, because no country, well, maybe if you're in China, because they have like a billion people, so they have a strong hold on their percentage of truth, if that was how truth works. But otherwise, if you're in any other country, your country probably wouldn't make a big impact on the truth poll. So
India would also make a big impact on the
they're big too. Scale. So, yep, we'd all be, well, there's a high likelihood of being Hindus or communistic, I guess, if truth were relative, or truth were majority determined.
We're going to take a quick break to talk about our sponsor this week, which is Missional Wear, which is your Reformed theology gift shop. Missional Wear prints apparel, drinkware, and accessories with beautiful artwork of historical creeds, quotes, and faces of various reformers, and they keep getting new stuff in. They've been getting new stuff in like all month. They just came out with some new pint glass designs, one of which is that beautiful Trinity design I had talked to you guys about a while ago that they had on their shirts, but now they have pint glasses, which is amazing, and I'm very excited about that. They have a couple of new shirt designs, as well as, of course, the toddler tees and baby onesies that they just released a few weeks ago. So if you haven't been on there in a while, you should go check them out. And if you decide to buy anything, let them know that you've heard about them from us. Thanks to Missional Wear for sponsoring this week of Tech Reformation.
I think much of this gets us to the next point, too, that truth's not determined by autonomous decision. When you sort of look to the crowds out there to vote and decide for you, I think there can be this temptation to say, I'll just decide to believe whatever the most people believe. And that's what I mean by autonomous decision. Like, I'm just going to pick one. So, like, let me give you an example. Eschatology, everyone's favorite subject. There are historically, I guess, three or maybe four, depending on how you slice it, views of the millennium, what's described in Revelation 20. I know y'all know this. I don't know if everybody listening does, but there's premillennial, that Christ returns before the millennium, postmillennial, that Christ returns after the millennium, and amillennial, that the millennium is not actually a literal 1,000 years. And if I were to just sort of pick one of those views without doing any serious scriptural study or asking my pastors or asking my Christian friends who have studied this longer than I have, That would just be me choosing, me deciding truth by my own autonomous decision, which I think the sort of polling system, the crowdsourcing system might presuppose.
Yes. I'm trying to think if there's a better word for autonomous in that situation, like in what you're describing there.
Yeah, I don't know. I think I use that word because it means self-law,
mm-hmm.
that there's no authority over me, that I'm my ultimate authority.
Yeah, okay, yeah.
I think one example that I experienced recently of this is there's a friend, two friends, one who's not Christian, the other one is, and they had a long conversation about truth, essentially. And at the end of the conversation, the other person said, "I know what I believe has many contradictions, and but I believe it's true.
That's
and I also believe what you believe is true, which in itself is a contradiction, of course. And yeah, I think that is true for many people in Japan." Is to be able to say, yeah, what I believe is contradictory. And I also believe that what you believe is true, as well as what I believe is true. I think that's another picture of the autonomy, at least that I've experienced recently, of truth is an autonomous decision to the point that what's true for one person doesn't have to be true for another person, but both are true in yeah, some people's so like worldview.
Pluralism even.
I always feel like it's important to point out that human autonomy is always alleged also. Like, it's never actual. You know, like, I didn't give myself life, breath, and everything. God did that. I didn't create myself, so.
Yeah. It's always limited as well, isn't it? Like, the fact that we have it at all is debatable, and then I mean, to a degree. I mean, there's different ways people use that word, I guess, is the issue. But yeah, certainly God, scripture makes it clear that God has the ability to snuff out our lives at any point. Like, it's all, and every breath we have is from him. So there's a degree to which every decision we make and everything we think about everything, like every thing we hold to as true and all of that is actually within God's ability to put an end to or continue or whatever. Yeah, part of the fun of being a Calvinist.
I guess it raises all sorts of questions about how truth is determined. And kind of like Craig was alluding to earlier, we think truth is determined by God. And his very person and nature is truth. And so it's not by majority opinion or autonomous decision. But I feel like if the conversation stopped here, we might be a little remiss in talking about this topic if we didn't present maybe a better alternative, which is where theology is and should be formed. And when I think about this, I think about three things from scripture through argument in a church is kind of the way I've thought about it. And I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on that as well.
Are you bundling preaching in as argument, or is that just in the church, or is it both?
Yeah, that's a great question. By argument, I don't mean the popular notion of argument where everyone hates everyone. I just mean
I didn't assume I have a that, point. By the way.
Yeah, I know, I know. I just mean I have a point that I'm trying to persuade you to believe through reasons and proofs, right?
Yeah.
So yeah, in preaching, preachers do that. We do that. In one sense, everything's an argument. Like, I'm trying to convince you guys of that threefold thing I just laid out and see if you guys can improve it. And then you're going to try and convince me of how you would improve it. And I'll probably be like, yeah, you're right. I'm dumb. I should go with what you said. So that's all I mean by it.
Can you name the three things again real quick?
Yeah. From scripture through argument in a church.
So just a clarifying question. I'm pretty sure I know the answer, but just in case people are likely to get confused, and maybe they won't. But I just wanted to confirm, when you say those three pillars, like from scripture through argument in a church, would you agree that each of them can, or not each of them, they in some ways stand semi-alone, or maybe two can go together, and then but all three of them are necessary for theology to be fully formed with sort of a degree of assurance, like a degree of kind of validity in saying, like, this, yes, this is a reasonable and valid and scriptural and biblical way of thinking about this. The reason I ask that is I was trying to think of, is there anything I'd add or anything I'd maybe augment in those three short phrases? And I don't think there is, but I think I like the fact that inner church comes at the end, and not because I don't think church is important or that I think it's less important than others. But I think from scripture has to come first. And Ben, tell me if you disagree with any of these things, but this is kind of how I'm thinking about those threefold thing that you've set up. From scripture can be an individual thing. So as we each read scripture and pray, ask God to reveal himself to us through his word, and then meditate on it, think about it, that can be an individual task that we do alone with God. That could be done in a small group. That can be done and should be done in church as well. So that mm-hmm. that kind of covers an individual sense and a corporate sense.
Well, and you've even gotten into the second thing, right? Through argument.
Yeah,
I'm thinking about and meditating on scripture, I'm arguing with myself.
Correct.
Is it this and not that, or is it that and not this? And here's
why. Right. Yes. And scripture itself presents arguments, especially the New Testament. Paul is presenting arguments all the time against the other prevailing, you know, religions and cultural things of his day. So that's where I see even when you're reading scripture alone, you're still engaging in scripture and through argument. And then we would agree, and I think the Bible's very clear on the fact that if you are not part of a local church and being discipled by people who being discipled and discipling others, basically doing life with other Christians and also sharpening other Christians, like learning from them, teaching them, discussing these things, then your theology, whatever you believe, there might be some real truths to that or truths as part of that, but it will not be what it will not be sort of like the fully formed theology that God has intended for you to have. Not saying that God has this like perfect checklist for everyone. Everyone has to be perfectly good at all, every different part of theology and know every single thing about everything. But just saying that there is something lacking in the Christian experience if it's not built up and fostered and also guarded, like, you know, hedged in on the sides by a local church body that can say, this is what we believe about God, what God has revealed himself to be, who God has revealed himself to be. And this is how we express that in Christian life and practice.
Yeah. I think that's well said, Craig. And I think I even might say it a little stronger in the sense that the New Testament presupposes that the Christian life is the churched life. Like you just can't submit to your leaders who are keeping watch over your souls unless you're involved in a local church. You can't not neglect the meeting together unless you're involved in a local church. You can't, I think ultimately you can't love one another and display the fruits of the Spirit and display the Colossians 3 gentleness and self-control and kindness and meekness, humility toward the one another's, like all the one another's. Who are the one another's? The other people in your church. So yeah, and I think, yeah, churches have guardrails is a good way to put it, even hemmed in, you said, that it protects us from error because we have pastors who have studied the word more than we have. We have elders who, both the office and just like people who are older than us who have studied the word of God and walked with the Lord for longer than us, and even other church members. Those can be other church members. They don't just have to be pastors who know the Lord, have known the Lord longer and know him better than we do, and we have much to learn from them. I think as I heard you talk through the outline I provided in answer to my own question, it made me realize how much of a 21st century American answer I gave to my own question, and I feel bad about it, because what I did was I undersold the role and value of tradition in the formation of theology. And while obviously we as Protestants don't think that tradition is equal to scripture, So it's not from tradition, but it is certainly scripture in light of tradition, in the sense that if we come up with a new view that nobody's ever held in 2,000 years, it's a huge red flag. It might not be wrong, but it is a huge red flag that nobody else has seen this from God's word until you.
Yeah, that's super important. One other thing I thought of as you were just talking there is there's one thing I'd maybe add in. I'm interested to see what you guys think about this. And I'd probably add it in if I was going in like some kind of order. I'd probably go in between through argument and inner church, but maybe it doesn't matter where it goes. And this is something that I think can be added in, but I also think that it's not essential to like, I believe from scripture that it's not essential to being able to call yourself a Christian and live the Christian life. I think I would add in maybe the phrase with counsel, or with wisdom. With wisdom could mean asking for wisdom as you read the word and as you live life and those kinds of things. We already talked about that. That's not so much what I mean. I mean, we can learn things and add things to our theology and grow our understanding by reading books, for example, or watching lectures, or you know, any of us who've ever benefited from reading old dead guys or current living guys or whatever. That stuff can be useful. It can be something that value adds to our individual study of scripture and our corporate, you know, discussions that we have and our discipleship and our church involvement. But if we didn't have that, if we didn't have the latest John Piper book, if we didn't have R.C. Sproul's lectures on what is Reformed theology or the attributes of God or whatever, if we didn't have those extra biblical teaching things, we could still be Christians. We could still know valid truth. We could still know who God is because scripture is the only thing we actually need for that. But those other things are helpful. And probably if you want to be a serious student of Christian theology, I guess, of getting the most out of your study of the word and things like that, and just learning from other people's life experience, like you were saying, Ben, even within your church body, you might have 20, 30, 60, 100, I don't know how big your church is, older people who can give wisdom to you in certain areas or things they've learned along the way that have helped shape the way they understand what the Bible is saying about something. To get some of that from other people who have done that in different contexts or whatever, in different ways, in different times in history, I think is certainly valid, but is never going to be a replacement for scripture or for the church, and it's never going to be the defining. It can't be the defining thing. It has to be a supplementary thing. Would you agree?
Yeah, I think if I understood you correctly by what you meant within wisdom, I think I was thinking of that as in a church, defined by in a church and in light of tradition, meaning that in a church you have pastors who shepherd you in your life and in your theology. And so there's a ton of wisdom for us to receive there. And even by other members, as I said earlier. And then also you have the wisdom of the history of the church and of the tradition that you sit in as well.
Yeah. Yeah. I agree with both. I think I'm just saying like there's a proactivity to, you know, going and reading a book or doing something like that. And I think that can be part of this chain. But yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah. It was kind of covered in what you said already. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does make sense.
Yeah.
One thought I have is I agree. But just thinking about it, where is the difference in that between crowdsourcing and autonomous decision? Just thinking from scripture gives... Well, actually, I guess without really saying it explicitly, we aren't saying that scripture, there's a truth found in scripture that no matter what your interpretation of it, there's only one true truth that comes from scripture. But if you're in a church and everybody in the church, like through following those things, we're using argumentation from the Bible inside of our church and we all agree on, I don't know, the prosperity gospel, pick whatever you want to. You know, we came up with the wrong...
Yeah, hard left. I didn't know we were going there.
You're going to the wrong church.
Yeah, but if you see what I mean, like we're all in this church, we're all using Bible verses. Of course, mm-hmm. we would say inaccurately, but we're pulling it from Scripture. And, you know, so I think anybody, especially those outside the church, could look into any single church and say, yes, we're all crowdsourcing because inside this church, we're all agreeing with each other. Or there's the autonomous decision of perhaps we follow the pastor's word as true and listen to his arguments and accept them as our own. And what if that turns out to be an unhealthy church that's not actually teaching the truth?
That's really good, Tank. And this helps crystallize my thinking for sure. Two things. First off, when I say from Scripture, I mean Scripture rightly interpreted. So you can't point to any verse in the Bible which says, just to use your example, and I know you agree with me on this, but you can't point to any verse in the Bible which indicates, interpreted rightly, that Jesus merely wants health, wealth, and prosperity for you, and he promises it to you. You might pull a verse out of context and try to make it say that, but that's not what it's meaning to say. So rightly interpreted Scripture. And then I think also, and with regard to this particular topic, perhaps a second thought is more interesting. Crowdsourcing. It never even occurred to me that, hey, wait a second, if you do this theology formation thing in a church, that's just a different crowd. Because I don't think of the church as a crowd. I think of the church as a family. So this whole idea of crowdsourcing makes sense in the context of a Facebook group of people I don't actually know. It doesn't make sense in the context of a church who are my brothers and sisters who I'm doing life with, right? And I acknowledge that the people in the Facebook group know the same Lord that you do. And so they are, in that sense, brothers and sisters as well. And yet, there is a unique relationship I have with a fellow church member at my church that I just don't have with anybody online. If you would like to connect with us, you can do so by jumping in our Slack workspace. Sign up at slack.techreformation.com.
You can also go to our website, techreformation.com, where we have past episodes that you can listen to.
And if you want to connect with us on Twitter, it's at Tech Reformation. And of course, we'd also love you to rate and review us on iTunes and spread the word about Tech Reformation with your friends. Get people listening. Maybe chat about this episode with some people from your church and see what you think. See if there's anything you'd add or whether you agree with what we discussed about the three-part framework. Always happy to hear in the Slack as well what the results of those discussions are.
This has been Tech Reformation. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week. And I ain't looking back.